And are you at Psalm 74 tonight? Good. Remember last Wednesday, the last time we were together, you see, Psalm 73 began book 3 of the Psalms. So as we entered it last time, remember that Asaph, who's the chief musician and so forth, he's a Levite, leading praise and worship and so forth. The next 11, I believe it is, Psalms are credited to him. So tonight, Psalm 74 is really a unique psalm, as we're going to find out. It says that it's a contemplation of Asaph. And so Asaph is getting ready to do something. He's going to take us to Jerusalem. He's going to take us to the temple. And we're going to find Jerusalem is ruined. Matter of fact, the name of the sermon tonight is Living in the Ruins. I pray that's not you tonight, but it was a story for Asaph. And it's not only that, the temple had been burned down and everything had been damaged in the sanctuary or in the temple by the enemy. So for some reason, as we're not told here, judgment has fallen by the Lord upon Israel. And because of whatever sin it was they committed, it allowed a nameless nation, if you will, to invade. And so because of that, we find Asaph, rather, in verse 1, crying out to God. Let's begin tonight. Psalm 74, verse 1, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Will it really be forever, is what he's saying. Lord, have you cast us away? Will you never return to us? And why does your anger, why does it smoke against, look at that phrase, that's one for us as well, for the sheep are against the sheep of your pasture. In other words, Lord, we are your flock, and we're under your care, and we're wanting you to take care of us tonight, is what he's saying. But the word there is interesting, is the word cast off. That means literally to disregard something of no value, the Hebrew word for that. It also is expressed in other languages at that time, meaning this, to throw something into the forest or to throw something into the back or the farthest place, meaning the place where only rubbish is discarded. So he says, Lord, why do you look at us like we're ruined and we're rubbish and you've thrown us all the way into the places where no one can even find us? And, of course, Asaph, his theology's wrong concerning Israel like many today. Amen? Listen, Israel then, of course, they may forsake the Lord, but God will never forsake Israel. Amen? And matter of fact, we are the sheep of his pasture tonight, and God will never forsake you and me. Amen? The sheep, we're the sheep. Jesus said, hey, I know them. They know my voice. They're not going to follow a stranger. We follow the Lord, loved one. And so it says here, why have you cast us off forever? You know, has Israel been cast off by the Lord, even today? Absolutely not. You know, the covenant that God made with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. Paul, you know, asks the same question in Romans 11:1. He says this, I say then, has God cast away or cast off his people, meaning the nation of Israel? He says, certainly not, or better rendered, impossible. And he tells us why. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he says, listen, it's impossible. God knows who are his own. Amen? He knows who belongs to him and those who doesn't. Paul says, I am living proof that God has not cast away his people, because he says, I'm a Jew. And not only that, if God had rejected the entire nation of Israel, then Paul would have never been saved. And he would have never been saved by Jesus himself. Amen? Now, look at verse 2. Asaph cries out and he says, oh, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, meaning out there in Egypt, out of the promised land or into the promised land and all of that. He says, the tribe or the nation of Israel, your inheritance, which you have redeemed, and this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. So he cries out. He says, listen, man, we're in trouble. Everything we have has gone down. It's been burned down. We don't know what to do. And he says, listen, remember who we are. You know, do you think God will ever forget who we are? No. We're inscribed on the palm of his hand, just like Israel. Amen? No, he says, listen, he's crying out. He says, just remember, Lord, we're your sheep. We're your congregation. We're your inheritance. Lord, we're your purchased people. He says, listen, we belong to you and we need you right now. You know, it would do us well in the 21st century with all that's happening in our lives and as we see the ups and downs, and there's always going to be ups and downs. Do you know that? Oh, yeah. It's okay. You get used to it after a while. Amen? It doesn't matter. The Lord has us in his hands. Listen, it would do us well to remember who we are. Are we the redeemed of the Lord like Israel? Absolutely. Are we God's purchased possession? Absolutely. We're in his inheritance. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7, Paul telling the church at Ephesus, he says this, in him, meaning in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. We have been bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We have been bought off the auction block, if you will, and we can never be sold again. Aren't you glad? I praise the Lord for that. Listen, there is no redemption anywhere else. It's only found in one person, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that knowing that we have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed, it goes on. It says, from this aimless life, from learning from the traditions of our fathers. Did you know that before we were purchased by God, before we were redeemed, bought at a price, the blood of the Lamb? Loved one, listen, did you know no matter what kind of life that we were living, it was aimless? It was empty? You cannot have life without Christ, amen? It's impossible. You go through the activities of life, but you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead. Man, he has made us alive, and I thank God for that tonight. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Acts 20:28, that God has purchased us. He's purchased the church of God. He's purchased with his own blood. Do you know that God owns the church? He has bought us. And the buyer is the one who has all the rights. Did you know that we are the most precious possession on this planet tonight? We belong to God. He is our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. And I say, oh, Lord, I don't want to ever, ever forget those things. And he says in verse 3, he says, oh, Lord, lift up your feet. What does that mean? What a great expression. Lift up your feet. Lord, come right now. Come and see all this damage, all this ruin, and visit us. He says, oh, look, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations or the total ruins that is here in Jerusalem. And look who's done this. The enemy has damaged what? Everything. Think about that for a moment. Everything in the sanctuary, literally everything in the temple in Jerusalem. And may I tell you something? Has the enemy, which is the devil, here, we don't know the name of the enemy, what nation or what it was. But I can assure you tonight that the enemy that we fight against, that who we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, he desires to destroy everything he can at Calvary Chapel. Did you know that? He wants to destroy every family at Calvary Chapel and every family in the world. He cares equally for no one. He is merciless. Thank God that Jesus has defeated him. Amen. He's the defeated devil, not the victorious devil. No. And I thank God for that. And you know that ruin that comes. And sometimes I think that the church, you know, they have that false theology like Asaph, that, you know, you feel like you've been cast off by God. In other words, thrown away, put in the very back. We're maybe rubbish before the Lord. Man, don't ever think like that. Listen, do you feel like you're damaged tonight? Damaged goods? Maybe you feel tonight like, you know, you're bruised or you're broken or you're burned out. I don't know. You know, this long year that we've been through can burn us all out. Amen? But we're coming out of it. It's going to be okay. But, loved one, may I tell you something? Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, especially if you feel like you're damaged goods. Maybe I use that expression because I've talked to so many people this week, and, you know, believers, and they feel like they're damaged. that God, you know, I'm just not going to, I can't make it. Oh, listen, if you are damaged tonight, and I pray that you're not, maybe you're broken down. I don't know what you are going through. If you are, I have great news for you. The Bible tells us about Jesus in Matthew 12, 20. It says this about Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Remember what a bruised reed was, how they would go and they would get the bruised reeds out of the water and so forth, and they used them and they made flutes by them and so forth. But when they were making them and whittling them or however they made them, if they discovered that they were bruised perhaps or maybe cracked or broken in the area, then what they would do, they would just throw them away. In other words, they were cast off. They were looked upon now as rubbish and they were thrown in the trash. So whenever we talk about a bruised reed here from Matthew's gospel according to our Lord, he's not talking about a musical instrument. He's talking about people. Amen? He's talking about those that are broken, those that are bruised, those that are damaged, discouraged, or whatever it might be. And here's the good news. Jesus loves to collect broken people because everyone has been broken because they were in Adam. Amen? Oh, and you know what? Jesus is never discouraged about a person who is going through something in their life. He is always there for them. The Bible gives us this promise. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I love it, I will by no means cast out or cast off. In other words, he will never throw you in the garbage. How does that sound? He is going to be with you forever and ever and ever. Now look at verse 4. Asaph is praying to the Lord. He says, oh, and notice how he uses your enemies. He says, oh, Lord, your enemies roar. In other words, they're like a bunch of wild animals right here shouting victory. He says, your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. Lord, they're right here in these ruins, and they are roaring, and they're shouting victory over us and victory over you as well. He says, they have set up their banners for signs. In other words, they've removed all the things from the temple. They set up perhaps their flags or their banners of victory and so forth, showing that Jerusalem and Israel, now they are a defeated people. He says, they seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. You know, you've seen people that go through the forest cutting down those trees. He says, that's what they look like. And they now break down its carved work all at once with their axes and hammers, meaning, you know, all the pomegranates and all the things of the temple, all the beautiful workmanship and so forth. He says, and they've set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled, literally, they've defiled, made unfit, made unclean, filthy, profane. They have made they have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. And they said in their hearts, let us crush them or let us destroy them altogether. And they have burned up, look at this, all the meeting places of God in the land. All those meeting places, don't confuse that with synagogue, because that's not what it's saying here. Those meeting places all over Israel, the land of Israel at that time, that is where the priests and so forth would go, and the people would go, and they would read the law. And it was also a place where prayers were made. And God, and he's saying, he said, there's not a place left, a holy place left in all the land of Israel where we can hear your word now, even where we can go and make prayers made unto you. So he says, listen, everything, I'm living in the ruins, Lord. He says, everything is in ruins. The entire land, all the meeting places are burned. Now, here's the problem. You know, whenever we look at anything in the Word of God, especially the Psalms, we like to tie in a historical event so we'll understand what it's about. Amen? So we can make application. The problem with this Psalm is we don't know who the enemy is. And there are those, of course, I know because, I mean, if we went and study the Bible, the Babylonian, can I even talk tonight? The Babylonian invasion by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, it kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Okay, well, I think it does. All right, because they destroyed the temple. They burned everything to the ground. They took captivity. They took them as slaves and so forth. But if that's the case, then this is not the David's Asaph and Solomon's Asaph. It couldn't be. Does that make sense? Also, it says in a minute, we're going to read verse 9, and it says, Asaph says, there's no prophets left. Well, during the Babylonian captivity, were there prophets? Jeremiah was one, wasn't he? Ezekiel was the other. Now, so it couldn't be talking about 586 B.C. So I don't know who it's talking about. And it doesn't matter, but we know it's talking about someone who's invaded the land. So he cries out to God. He says, Lord, we're living in the ruins. There's no place to live. We have no temple to worship. And verse 9 says, we don't even have any prophets. Look at verse 9. We do not see our signs, all the signs of the temple, that it's burned. There is no longer any prophet. We have no one that's speaking in your name to help us and tell us what we need to do. Nor is there anyone who knows how long. How long is all this going to last? We've lost our compass, in other words. Oh God, how long will the adversary insult you, reproach you, revile you? That's what that word means. Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? He says, take it out of your bosom and destroy them. So Asaph is going, of course, the right hand is the symbol of God's power. Amen? But he said, why do you hide your hand? Why are you concealing it? He says, man, pull that your hand out and destroy them. Do it right this minute. So here is Asaph. He's looking at everything. He's a reconnaissance of all the destruction and the ruins and so forth. He says, God, get rid of them, destroy them. And he says now, for God is my king. He's personal. He says, for God is my king from old. What is God doing? Working salvation in the midst of the earth, or literally, he is working deliverance. He's always rescuing. He's always gaining victories everywhere on earth. Everything God does is always a victory. Amen? And that's what he's crying out. And listen, you know, it's okay to look around at the ruin. If we in a sense, are we living in ruins? Is the world getting any better? No, it's going to get worse, okay? But that's okay. But, you know, the thing is, if we keep looking around, we're going to be depressed just like Asaph. It's okay to look around, but if we're going to look around, let's look up at the same time. Amen? Because, see, he says, my king, our God, he is on the throne right this minute. And he has never failed Israel, and he will never fail us. The enemy is always going to work destruction, and God is always going to work rescuing and delivering us. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the next few verses, verse 13 through 17, you know, ponder them in your heart because do they speak about, for example, the Exodus from Egypt? Are they speaking about creation or do they speak about both? I think they speak about both. Let's look at it. It says in verse 13, talking about God's power, that he's king. He can do anything he wants to do. He's omnipotent. It says, you divided the sea. How did he do it? He says, by your strength. So I'm assuming here he's saying, the Red Sea, how was it? It was all divided by your power, God. He says, you broke the head of the sea serpents, those monsters in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and you gave him, meaning Leviathan, as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. I'm assuming that's the water from the rock. And you dried up mighty rivers. You remember when the children of Israel, the second generation, crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. Remember what happened with the Jordan? How God dried it up? He dried up and made the Jordan stand up as a heap all the way back to the city of Adam. That was about 20 miles away. And they crossed over on dry land. He says, the day is yours, the night is yours. Aren't you glad they belong to God? Yes, they do. Everything belongs to God, our Father. He says, you've prepared the light and the sun. In other words, the creation. You established the universe. You have set all the borders of the earth. In other words, the divisions of the land and the sea and the nations and the people. God has established all of that, not man. He says, oh, listen, and you've set all the borders of the earth, and you have made summer and winter. In other words, God, there's nothing too difficult for you. You've established the season in the beginning of creation. He's saying, you know what? You turn chaos into the cosmos. That's what he's saying here. He says, oh, listen, you know, God, what you have done in the past by your power, would you do right now? Would you just do it and act right this minute? And he says in verse 18, remember this, or remember, my king, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Now that is a hint of what Israel's sin was against God, blaspheming his name. And look what he says. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Has anyone ever called you a turtle dove? Now, you know what that means? He says, Lord, we're your pet little bird, your defenseless little dove, you know? He says, listen, do not forget the life if you're poor forever. You know that we can't help ourselves is what he's saying. We need your power. And then verse 20, what a great word. This is really an act of faith on his part. Look what he says. Have regard, or have a respect, and look what he says, to the covenant. For the dark places of all the earth, or the hiding places, if you will, of all the earth, they are full of haunts, or full of, that word means, they're full of homes of cruelty or violence. He says, there's nothing but darkness and violence all over the land in his time, and we could say the same thing tonight, amen? The things that are happening. But here's what I love. He said, he by faith, he says, oh God, listen, it's your covenant. Remember your covenant. Respect that covenant. Remember the promises that you made to Abraham. That's a good word. Amen. That unconditional covenant that God made. Here's the deal. If you know your covenant like they knew their covenant, then we'd be in good shape. Do you understand? They knew what they were supposed to do. They had the law. You know, we're not under the law, thank God. And they knew what they were supposed to do. Listen, we have a better covenant. We have the new covenant. Amen. Oh, listen, we not only have a new covenant, we have a better covenant established on better promises, and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Man, meaning that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. What does it say? John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Listen, do you know your new covenant? It's good to know it. It's good to study. I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews often. Boy, especially chapter 8, you'll figure out what the new covenant is. Listen, you know, I hope that you don't have Old Testament eyes. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know what? You have Old Testament eyes. What does that mean? I said, it means you look into the, you're a legalist. You have Old Testament eyes. You everything you read, you're going to make God love you when God already loves you. Do you understand? I'm going to, you know, do this and do this and this work and that work. Listen, did you know that works do not add one thing to the righteousness that God has given you in Christ Jesus? Nothing. No, we are created for good works, but we're not legalists. I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. Oh, listen, the law. But what does the law do? How would you like to be married to somebody that all they do, you know, you do this wrong, you do that wrong, you do this wrong? I hope that's not you guys. That's what the law does. And the law only tells you what you've done wrong. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It doesn't help you. It doesn't do anything to give you power, because the law is powerless. The law doesn't save. The law doesn't justify. The law cannot give life. It says in Galatians. No, listen. The new covenant, or I should say, the old covenant, was based on Israel's faithfulness. Remember when they all agreed, "Yes, Lord, Moses read the law. We will do it." That's the biggest mistake they ever made. Amen. Because the law doesn't give you power. It just condemns you. It tells you you're wrong, you've sinned, you didn't add up. See, so the law of Moses was based on Israel's faithfulness, but the new covenant is based upon God's faithfulness to us. Do you understand? See, we're new creations now. We're under a new covenant by his grace, by his power, by his love, by his strength, by his we're partakers of his divine nature. We can now walk in this world even as Jesus walked. Amen? Amen. Meaning with the same attitude. We're not the Lord now. But with all that being said, the new covenant, what does it say in Hebrews 9:26? Jesus has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:11, but Jesus or Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, not with the blood of bull and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. That's in heaven, the most holy place, the holy of holies. It says, once and for all, and listen to what he did, having obtained eternal redemption, you have been eternally purchased forever and ever and ever and ever. That is the new covenant, loved one. Oh, listen to this one, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, meaning Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering, himself, one offering, the last offering, there are no more offerings for sin, amen? He says, oh, for by one offering he has perfected forever. I love that word. He has perfected forever those, that's us, who are being sanctified or who are set apart for the Lord. Loved one, listen, how do we know we're perfected forever? Because there is no more sacrifice for sin. And not only that, he remembers our sins no more. Dear God, do you know how free we are tonight? Listen, we need to focus on what God says he's done for us. God is faithful. He cannot lie. He will never let us down. And when God says, I have saved you, I have cleansed you, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away every sin, we need to give the blood of Jesus the same worth that God the Father does. Amen? Man, saved and sealed and delivered. Hell will never be our home. We belong to the Lord. He says in verse 21, he says, oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed, talking about themselves, and let the poor and the needy praise your name. And look what he says, get up, O God, arise, O God, plead your own cause, and remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult or the uproar of those who rise up against you increases continually. Now that concludes the incredible prayer of Asaph, and it's a maskil, if you will, if I pronounce that Hebrew word right, a contemplation, which means it's an instruction. We need to learn from it that you and me, we can trust God no matter what trouble we are facing in this life. Boy, we need to keep our eye on Jesus and not on the problem, amen? Not on the circumstance. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Now look at Psalm 75, very short psalm. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. Now, it seems that Psalm 75 gives us the answer to the questions that we just went over in Psalm 74. Look at it. Oh, he says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. Why? For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. What does that mean? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, amen? Your name is near, meaning that you're on the way and victory is right around the corner. So this is a psalm of faith, if you will. Excuse me, a psalm of faith, if you will. He is praising God, man. He's saying, you're about to do something. You're about to intervene, and everything's going to work out. And now verse 2, this is God speaking now. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. I will judge with perfect justice, in other words. Listen, man doesn't tell God what to do. Amen? No. So God says, you know what? I'm not going to be rushed. I choose the proper time to do everything that I do. There's a time and a season for everything under heaven. Amen? So, you know, it's a set time. No man knows the day or the hour But only God, only Jesus said. So when we look at this right here, he's saying, listen, this psalm here, this victory that's on the way, it's a warning to the wicked that they better get right with God. So he says, I choose the proper time. I judge uprightly. And God continues, and he says this, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. He says, and I set up its pillars firmly, Selah. In other words, Paul's right there. He says, and think about that. May I tell you that the foundation of God, the pillars of God, are they sure tonight? They are sure, they are certain, and they are certainly unchangeable. Listen, you know, if you ever feel that this world is falling apart, our society is falling apart, you have to remember this, that God's in charge. God's on the throne. You know what I mean? He really is in control. There's nothing that he misses at all. And one day, you know what? This world, as I said, often say, this world is not only, it's not falling apart, it's falling right into place. Because God is the God of history. And this world belongs to God. And listen, one day it's all going to be over. All of it. The Bible, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 1:10. He says, you, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And listen to what he says now. And they're going to perish. Think about that. All of this, he says, is going to perish. Yet, but you, that means Jesus, by the way, but you remain. That is an incredible picture of everything we know being completely wiped out, living among the ruins. In other words, everything that is ruined, it's going to be dissolved, it's going to be gone, and when the dust settles, there is one man standing, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and we will be standing with him. Amen? It goes on, and it tells us right here, it says, and like a cloak, you, meaning Jesus, like a cloak, you'll fold them up, meaning the world and all that. And they will be changed. But you, meaning Jesus, you're the same, and your years will not fail. Aren't you glad tonight, by God's grace and by God's power and by God's word, you are building your life, your marriage, whatever you're doing in your life, you're building it on the surest person in all of the universe, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, what a rock he is for us tonight. And it says, it says in the verse I just read that, you know what? Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God for that. Now, verse 4. I said to the boastful, meaning the proud, those that are thinking that, you know what? God's judgment is never going to come. He says, listen, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn, or don't shake your fist against God. Do not lift up your horn on high, and do not speak with a stiff neck, talking about that stubborn pride. For exaltation, I like the King James Version better here, which uses the word promotion. It says, for promotion, exaltation, comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. There is a day coming. Those in our generation, or whatever, those that are outside of Christ, in Asaph's day, the wicked, the ungodly, the ones who have nothing to do with God. There is a day coming and when God judges this world. And what that scripture is saying is that, you know what? You can, the wicked, the ungodly, you can look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, but you're not going to find any help at all, because you should be looking not to the north, the south, the east, and the west. You should be looking where? Up to God. That's what he's saying. Man, I'm waiting on our promotion, aren't you? You know, hey, a little rapture. Okay, never mind. Verse 7, but God is the judge. He's the one who promotes. He's the one who advances. He puts one down, exalts another. He's speaking about everyone, all things. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. And our answer as to why is found in Psalm 96:13. Here it comes. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. It doesn't say, I hope he's coming. It doesn't say, I am praying that he's coming. It is certain. It is unchangeable. He is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. You know, we don't have a problem saying the king is coming. Amen? But what about saying the judge is coming? You know, here come the judge. You know what I'm saying? Oh, listen, you know, I think we're close. I believe that God has already started seating the court, if you will. Oh, listen, how close are we? It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow night, loved one. James, what does James say? James said, behold, the judge standeth at the door. That means he is no longer sitting. Amen? If you're standing at the door, that means you. Jesus has already arisen. He is opening the door. He's on his way. You understand? Man, the Bible tells us in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's where we keep our eyes on. For in verse 8, it says, for in the land of the Lord there is a cup, meaning a cup that's ready to be poured out, okay? And the wine is red, it's fully mixed, and he pours it out, meaning God, he pours it out, surely it dregs shall all the wicked on the earth drain, and look what they're going to do. They're going to drink it down. Meaning in that day, what a horrible day that's going to be, that there's a place of no escape at all and for the wicked in that day. And it says in verse 9, but I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. You know, one day, as it just read, indeed, the judge is coming. He really is coming. He's coming to judge the people of this earth. And you know why people keep on sinning, the lost? You know why people keep sinning? They don't know any better. They're not born again. Their nature is fallen. They're still in Adam. They're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no spiritual life in them. But you know what happens with fallen man is this. Like the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, instantly, suddenly, if you will. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see, the thing is that when people do evil, they think, okay, well, you know what? Judgment didn't happen. I didn't see lightning, didn't strike me or anything else. There is no God, you know. Remember Forrest Gump, that guy that was on the mast of that, whatever it was. I forget now even what he said. But he was talking to God. I know, I remember that part. Angry at God. Man, where if you're there, do you know, whatever. No, listen. So people go and they do things that are horrible and they think, hey, nothing happened. My life hasn't changed. And you know what? It's no big deal, you know, because what they don't know is that if they're not in Christ, they're already have been judged. They're already condemned. You see, the Bible says in John, Jesus said in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for his delays in judgment. Amen? I mean, I thank God all those years ago. Just think if I had not, if I didn't say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Where would I be today? What kind of life would I have lived? What journey would I have taken? What kind of misery, that empty life, would I be in right now at this young age of 45? You know, think about it. Oh, man, listen, I'm thankful that he saved me. You know what I mean? And I know that we live right now, we're living in ruins. We're living in a ruined, fallen world with ruined hearts and desperate hearts and hurting hearts and all the rest of it, loved one. Listen. But you know what? I'm thankful that God delays his judgment. Because I'm going to tell you what, if God judged people immediately for what they did, I don't think there would be anybody on earth. Do you know what I mean? The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? Thank you, Lord, for that. He says, God is long-suffering. He's not willing. He's not willing, oh, listen, that any should perish, but that all, I'm sorry, guys. I love those allergies. But that all should come to repentance. You know, that's God is willing, but man's not willing. Amen? Aren't you glad tonight that you're saved? That our sins are far as the east is from the west? I am so grateful tonight. I am so thankful. And Father, I am full of joy tonight for what you have done here in all these years at Calvary. Lord, the faithfulness of the sheep of your pasture, the ones, Lord, that I've had the privilege from some of them, not only did I see them grow up and have children, but I've married their children's children, and Lord, I've seen them baptized. It's been a wonderful journey. Pardon me. I pray over the sheep of your pasture tonight, Lord. I pray for a supernatural dose of your encouragement to fall upon each and every soul, those that are listening live and those that are here in this chapel. I mean, as you fell upon them, the Holy Spirit in the upper room, let your full encouragement and joy from heaven fall upon them right now. And Lord, may they, when they look at the circumstances and the ruins of this world, it's okay for them to look around. But Lord, when they do, remind them to look up, for you're still in control and you're still on the throne and you will always be on the throne. We love you tonight and we give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? That wind, you know, blew in all that dust. Did y'all know that? Isn't it lovely? So we're going to sing, and really, here, I guess it must be, I'm asking you to do the singing now more than I've ever done. So we're going to, I'll help you start off, but if you would, you sing to the Lord, and then we're going to close the service. And remember, tonight, if you need prayer, if you desire someone to pray for you, anoint you with oil if you're sick or whatever you want, there'll be men down here to pray with you. They'll have their mask on. Please do not approach the altar unless you're going to put your mask on as well. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to the Lord tonight. God is so good. He's so good to me, and I...